Evangelism is not for the weak, all right? I should know. I wrote a whole book about it, self-published. Most Christians, they are just good for bake sales and potluck dinners. But I'm telling you this right now. It takes a lot of moxie to grab a non-believer by the shirt collar and throw him in the front doors of a church and say, hey, try living out your heathen life in front of a holy God that way. It is like holy water on a vampire. That's divine intervention, my friend.
Repent, for the kingdom of the Lord is nigh. Come to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, sir, it sounds like you're really passionate about Jesus.
I am. And you should also be.
Okay.
Passionate about the Lord.
Sir, if there's...
You need to get sanctified or chicken fried. You need to get with the Lord or drive a Ford. Get right or get left.
I share my faith. Okay, that's a lie. People don't even know I'm a Christian. I want to. Again, another lie. I hardly shower, much less have the will to do anything else. Okay, now if there was pizza and ice cream every time there was faith sharing, I'd do it. That's a lie. I'm lactose intolerant. Again, another lie. I'm just too cheap to buy dairy. Bottom line, sharing my faith makes me sweaty. Tip number 95, use big church words like transubstantiation. Heathens get confused easily, and the more confused they are, the more ashamed they are. The more ashamed they are, the more apt they are to make a decision for Jesus Christ.
I believe it's a responsibility, no. The privilege, no. The glorious privilege of every believer to share their faith with others. That's why I share my faith with everyone I come in contact with.
Everyone, really?
Yeah, everyone.
How do you do that?
Check out my shirt. Can't read it? Try this glove. Not working for you? How about this bracelet? No comprendo? Vistazo a estos. Driving behind me? Read my bumper sticker. Says, it's okay if you follow close. I'm going to heaven. Oh, you're my waiter or waitress? I got a tip for you. Surprise! It's the gospel. I mean, what do you want, money or eternity? I also use these tracks.
So, what about talking to people about your faith?
I don't really like people, but I love Jesus. Scripture mint?
Hi, my name is George.
And I'm Jorge, and together we're George and Jorge.
Right, right. What we like to do is to take secular songs and reprogram them.
Yes, the purpose is for evangelism. We like to take songs to the unbelieving world and make it believable.
Right, right. Let us give you a sample right now.
You tick. What is it? You're headed to H-E double hockey sticks.
Hey, lost sinner, why don't you just give it all up to Jesus?
Tonight, pray for your soul today. For your soul today. Just pray.
I was a freshman in college the first time I invited someone to church.
My best buddy called me. I was working at a grocery store. I was in the back cutting carrots, and my buddy called me.
And I just said, hey, do you want to go to church with me tonight? And I remember his words. He said,
sure, I got nothing better to do. And I went to church with him. And, you know, I went there because they were serving pizza that night. I don't remember what was said. I don't remember what was sung.
During the services, I remember praying for him and just asking God to please reach out and touch his heart or do something, because I knew he needed Jesus. And then God answered my prayers.
That night changed my life, September 17th, 1987. It changed my life because I realized I needed a Savior.
Oh, that was good, wasn't it? Hey. So help me, Lord in heaven, if any of you uses one of those gospel tracks at a restaurant that says, here's your tip, I will punch you in the face so hard. Speaking from a former waiter who used to answer those questions to all of my friends that are like, Sunday afternoons are the worst day to wait tables ever. Oh, man. How you guys doing? You good? It is really good to be here with you guys. It was 31 degrees when we left my house this morning, man. It is cold. Lots going on this week. We had a Mazik Tov up at the Indian Reservation. Dwight Yoakam. Anybody go see Dwight on the 10th on Thursday? Nobody? Baby, I'll be fast as you. Dwight Yoakam, come on, people. What planet are you on right now? Dwight was here, and lots of stuff going on in our church families. People are sick. I was really glad we got to do Second Sunday today, and I'm really, really glad that we're kind of launching off into this two-part series called Found People, Find People. And this should be really a simple conversation for us the next couple of weeks, because we spent 6 weeks kind of talking about what the really simple but precious and powerful message of the gospel is. And I promise you won't ever have to do this again, but that message in the book of Galatians, as we talked about what other world religions teach versus what Christianity teaches, is that it's Jesus plus last time, I promise. Jesus plus nothing equals literally everything. And that's the gift that we have now to be able to give away to the world, is that what other religions, as we discovered, and we talked about Mormonism and Catholicism, we talked about Jehovah's Witnesses, we talked about Islam, we looked at New Age, and we talked about atheism a little bit, and the differences between all religious systems. The one common denominator about religion in the world, it's what the world is attempting to do. It's a system of teaching that says this is what you have to do in order to get to God. And here's the thing, like 93% of the planet, 94% of the planet right now, 7.1 billion people around the world right now, out of that 7.1 billion people, about 6.8 billion people around the world right now believe in one of those forms or systems of belief. A very small fraction of the earth, they say 2 billion believes in Christianity, but it's when you kind of narrow that down to a gospel teaching theology, it's a smaller common denominator. But all of those teachings, the majority of the world believe that you have to do certain things in order to get to God, or to get this thing called salvation, or to get to this life part two at heaven, or a greater understanding or something like that. And the difference between that and what we believe is, for the Christian, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's also, it's not what we have to do to get to God. It's what God has already done to get to us. And so the beauty of that message, it should just be so attractive to the world around us because of what Jesus has done and has been doing in our hearts and in our lives. And because of this, it's this freedom. Because here's the thing, is that everybody that believes in that other version of what religion is, they're held back by it because there's no guarantee that what they're doing is actually going to pay off. But Jesus guaranteed it for everybody. And so it should be just the easiest thing in the world for us to just share about that, because people want it so badly. But the problem is, and if you're like me, although we may want to share about Jesus and talk about Jesus and do some of that, some of us have no clue what we're doing. If you have no clue what you're doing, raise your hand. Be honest this morning. Okay, a few of you, good, good, good. Some of you are just, you're scared. Anybody scared? It's a widow scary, right? 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 And the majority of us are a little scared, right? Some of us don't really know. And the reality is, there's people that they just don't really care. And it may, for you, not have occurred that, oh, I'm supposed to care about people who don't yet know. Yes. And so just to kind of say something about that, if that's you, and if you don't care about people who are lost, I would be a little bit nervous about where you're at in your heart and your understanding of Jesus, because Jesus, who is in the heart of a Christian, he cares. And he cares deeply, and he cares so deeply about this, probably more deeply about this, the lost, than any other thing that there is. And here's the reason for that, because did you know that before you were found, you were lost? Did you know that? Let that sink in for a second. Before you were found, you were lost, which means that the majority of us at one point in our life was separated from God, and yet God in his infinite mercy found you, right? And he did that through other people. So the things that kind of separate us from doing this or doing this well, it's either fear, or it's knowledge, or it's apathy, and or it might be kind of a mixture of all of those. And so this is kind of just what I want to say. I'm going to talk about why evangelism is important a little bit on the front end, and then I'm going to talk, I'm going to address some of those fears and the knowledge issues, and I'm going to teach you how to be able to do that. Because here's the reality, you shouldn't be afraid. You've got the greatest message in the universe, and you should have all of the confidence that you need. Today, I'm going to give you some confidence. Is that okay? I'm going to give you some confidence today. The second thing is you're going to know everything that you need to know in order to be a powerful tool of God to lead your friends and your family and your coworkers and your neighbors and your dog's nephews, cousins, whatever, to Christ after today. Is that all right? We're going to do that. And then here's the other thing. If you didn't know you were supposed to care, I'm going to teach you a little bit why you're supposed to care, because you should, because Jesus does. Let's pray really quick. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for our church and for opportunity to share with them. And I'm just excited about what you're going to do. And I love this topic. And I'm just praying, Lord, that today more than anything, God, that you would give us eyes to see what you see, that you would give us a heart to feel what you feel. And Lord Jesus, that you would give us the confidence and the tools to do what you do. Lord, the courage to just get after it. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Everybody good? All right. All right. Okay, do this. Let's warm the hands up. We got a good topic today. We got a good topic today. Oh, I am starving. You ever do that in the morning where you're like, you have like a little bit of snack and you're like, you know, I probably shouldn't have had that because my body wanted more than I actually gave it. And now I'm like, I'm dying of hunger right now. I'm sorry. Total sidebar. I'm starving to death right now. You know, when I get home, I don't know if you guys do this, but I cook a steak after Sundays when I speak, like nearly every time. And I know I'm not going to be able to eat till after, but I can't wait to get home. I go to AJ's, and I get those 2-inch thick center-cut ribeyes. You know what I'm talking about? And it's the aged beef. And the steaks are probably, they're probably about almost 2 pounds. I mean, I get the big ones, and I save up in the budget to get those once in a while, but they're about this big. And I hope you don't mind this little sidebar. This is awesome. I'm gonna show you how to cook a steak right now. But what you do is the fat band that surrounds the steak. I take Lowry's seasoning salt, and I shake it all around the fat band just to give it a nice crust, and then I take a boatload of Canadian steak seasoning. Canadians are awesome. They save our economy. Great steak seasoning. So I put that, and I put a bunch of it on there. So when I cook it, it's got like a good crust, and there's not actually a lot of pepper and salt content in Canadian steak seasoning. It's a lot of other stuff, so you need a lot to kind of get, you know, the pepper and the salt. And I do that, and then I take brown sugar, and I sprinkle it on both sides, and then I kind of mash it up, wrap it up in the fridge, throw it in there. So when I get home today, I'm gonna unwrap that. I stick it on the counter, bring it to kind of that room temperature nice, and then I sit it on the grill 2.5 minutes each side at 600 degrees to give it just that nice little dark band. I stick it in the oven for about 10 minutes, put some garlic or butter on top of that baby after it rests for about 5 minutes, and I just, and it's like, I don't even need the knife. I'm just using it because I can, and I just kind of, oh, who likes steak? Who hates me right now? All right, and it's just breakfast time, so you're all weird. Now, what I just did right there is the perfect example of ticking your friends off first, but secondly, how to share Christ with somebody. All I did was I took something that I really like, and I talked about it in a compelling way, and I did so to the degree that when I shared it with you guys and I asked you, hey, are you hungry? Nearly every hand in the room went up. Now, here's what's crazy about evangelism. It's funny. I didn't come after you. I didn't yell at you like, eat steak or go to hell. Like, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. And here's what's funny. There are people in here that just, they don't like steak. They don't eat steak. There's something wrong with those people, by the way, but they're saved, thank God. But no, I'm just, and they don't, but chances are they'll probably come back to church next week even though I offered them steak. They'll be like, well, I don't like steak that much, but that was said pretty well. Like, if I was going to eat steak, I might actually eat that steak, right? you know, somebody's not going to leave church today and go file a lawsuit because I pushed my favorite cut of steak on them versus like London broil's way better than ribeye. Like, they're not going to do that. Nobody's going to do that. Isn't it funny that people oftentimes react differently than you expect when you share Christ with them? They do. They do, but I think sometimes fear holds us back. But I do have to say this. Sometimes, and this is really the reality, is the message that you have is a ribeye, baby. And everybody should want some. The ones that don't want some, there's something a little bit wrong with them. And we're going to talk about that here in just a second. So your message is awesome. But you know what? As a Christian, you're going to, and you should have both foes and friends as a Christian. Because Jesus did. You should have both fans and foes as a Christian. And let me just kind of unpack a really great verse. This is 2 Corinthians. This is what Paul the Apostle said. If we can get it up on the screens here. Paul says, "For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." And what that means is, just track with me for a little bit, when God sees us, and this is kind of no matter how you live, but when he sees us in action doing the things that Jesus does, there's this thing about us that kind of like an aroma that rises up to God. And when God sees that, God is like, yes, that's like my son. That's my son smells like that. They're doing a good job. They're doing what they need to do. Well, when we do that, that the smell of the steak off my grill, right? Your life is kind of wafting into the neighborhood, and it affects both people who don't yet know Jesus and those that do, and it affects them differently. Verse 16, it says, to the one, we're an aroma that brings what? Death. So when they smell the steak, they're like, oh, I'm a vegan, get out of here, Satanist, right? They don't like that smell. But then the others, it says, to the other, it's an aroma that brings life. And here's the thing for you and I, we have no clue where that aroma is going. We're just called to be steak. We're called to be the message that God has made us with the people that we know. So, and there's one reaction, and you have no control over the reaction. You're just being the aroma, and some people are going to go, woo, life. And some people are going to go, woo, death. But you're supposed to be able to do those things, and you're supposed to be able to do it in such a way that is natural because it's a part of what and who you are. And here's the problem with a lot of Christians, though, and this is something we're facing, and this is what we're going to deal with today. Our problem is, see, we can talk about our favorite football team like nobody's business. Even if you're a Cowboys fan, you'll talk proudly right now, and that's dangerous, right? You'll talk about your favorite football team, and you'll talk about your favorite food, and you'll talk about your political persuasions. Woo, that's dangerous these days. You got no problem, Facebook person, you're doing all of those different things. And yet, is it as easy for us to share about the love of Jesus and about God who's changed us and who has changed everything in the universe? Because here's the thing. Is God, when he looks at you, he goes, that's my child. And when he's looking at you, he's looking at you and he's looking through you. And he says, that's my child who I have set on fire to go and change the world one person at a time. And some of you may not have known that you are on a mission to change the world one person at a time. And so I've grabbed a couple of verses. Go ahead and grab your Bibles if you have one. We're going to go to Matthew 28, and we're going to highlight a passage that Jesus spoke about. This is Matthew. Matthew's about three-quarters of the way through your Bible on the right. Matthew was the guy to write the first book in the New Testament. The funny thing about Matthew was he was hated by all the religious people, even though he was Jewish. All the Jews hated him because he was stealing from them, giving money to the Romans, and padding his own bank account. He was called a sinner, and it's funny that Jesus used a sinful Jew to write the gospel message to the Jewish people. Kind of funny. Matthew chapter 28. I love this passage. Go ahead and put it up on the screens. This is what Jesus says. It says, Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. Now, just so you know, this is one of the last things that Jesus says to his people, the 12 and the 120. He's already rose from the dead. He's about to take off and go to life part two and do what he's going to do from there. He's about to send the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 1, to empower the church, but they're kind of in between. And Jesus gives this charge. He says, God has authorized and commanded me to commission you. And I want you to know that he's not just talking to the 120 people here. He's talking to us today, and you'll find that out later on in the passage. I'm commissioning you, go out and train everybody you meet far and near in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Keep going. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I will be with you as you do this. Listen to this. Day after day, there's an assumption here. Jesus is saying, as you go and make disciples day after day, right up to the very end of the age. For you, that's the end of your life. But to Jesus, he's not just talking about the first century. He's talking about when all human history is summarized at that great second coming of Christ. And then I love, this is Mark chapter 16. Go ahead and put it up there. It's the next verse. Mark is funny. He's the guy that Jesus commissioned to write that story of his life to the Romans. And the Romans are like, just cut all that junk. Just tell me what I'm supposed to do. So this is what Mark says, 16:15. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Like everything that's breathing, your job description is to preach to it. Frog, I don't even care. Just everybody. So when God looks at you, and when Jesus looks at me, he sees somebody that is called personally to go share this beautiful, simple, freedom-making, life and eternity-altering message of the gospel. This is his commission to the little C church, which is you. When we talk about the church, it's not a building. It's not the pack. It's you. Did you know that you're the church? You personally are the church. You're like, well, I don't feel like a church. You are the church. Little C. But then when we come together, we are the church, big C, and we have a powerful impact. And so that's his commission for your life. And in case you didn't catch God's heart, he spends a whole chapter in Luke chapter 15 talking about and unpacking his heart for lost people. We're just going to read through this. Luke chapter 15, if you got your Bibles, this is verse 1. We're going to have it up here on the screen. This is a parable of lost sheep. Jesus saw, now the tax collectors and the sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. And I love this because it says they muttered, but Jesus can, you know, he's still God, although he's a person. He kind of knows what they're talking about. And so he wants to deal. And just so you know, whenever we talk as a church, we take this principle, we're talking to Christians and non-Christians. Because God is aiming at both of them. And Jesus is talking to people who need to hear the message of grace here to encourage them, but he's also going for the jugular of the religious people in all three of these stories that he's about to tell. But he hears this and assumes what they're talking about. And so he says this in this parable. Go to the next slide. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Next verse. Then he calls his friends and his neighbors together and goes, guys, rejoice with me. I found my lost sheep. Oh, best verse ever. Next slide. I tell you the same way that there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So there's two audiences here. There's the people in the room that are all sinners that Jesus is hanging out right in the middle of. Wink, wink. Important point, right? That need to hear that, oh, so Jesus is going to go leave the 99 and come and find me. That's pretty awesome that he's God and I'm nasty, but he loves me that much. And then to the other group, he's like, hey, FYI, I will leave the 99 who say they don't need any help to go find the one that I know needs help. That's pretty epic, isn't it? Pretty epic, isn't it? Amen. Second, this is the second thing that he goes on to say. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Same principle. And this is the last one. This is the parable of lost son. And here's what's crazy about the audience, just so you kind of get this, is Jesus, again, he's instructing people who have yet to know Jesus, which is kind of what we're called to do as people. But he's also talking to people who already know what they're supposed to know. It's both-sided. And in case they didn't hear, and you may not have ever caught this in Luke chapter 15, but the first group is kind of aimed at men, and it's their work. Hey, I'm leaving my job, the 99%, to go find the one. And if it's not the job that I can speak to in a parable to kind of tell them the priority, maybe I'll talk about their money. I lost 10% of my income. I better go find it, right? And to kind of talk about that. And if that's not going to deal with it, then let's just talk about their family. Let's get on the heart level of a guy. And this is what he says. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Oh man, the religious people are ticked off because they're like, oh, that irresponsible little punk. But he keeps going. Not long after that, the son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. That means that he went and spent it on prostitutes, went to the casino, blew it all, and hey, I'll buy another round. Right, that's what he did. That's what he did. And after he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Oh, I love how God provides this situation for so many people. If you're praying for people to come to know Jesus, pray that they come to know need, because that's Jesus' skill set. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen in that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. Look how far he has fallen, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'm going to set out, go back to my dad and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up, went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, and this is God, I love this, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Next slide. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father's like, shh, shh, be quiet. And he goes, bring the best robe that I have and put it on him, to his servant. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. So Jesus has a priority in his heart for people who are lost. And there's just three observations that I put down in my notes. If you want to take these down, you're welcome to. Three observations, and the first one is this. Lost people matter to God, church. They just do. Lost people matter to God. Lost people deserve an all-out search. And found people are a cause for great celebration. You guys tracking with me? It's awful quiet out there. Am I too loud? Am I going too fast? Is everybody okay out there? Lost people are a cause, or when they're found, are a cause for great celebration. Meaning that there is a party that goes on in heaven when people come to know Jesus. And that's important. I love what Jesus says. Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner rescued than over the 99 good people in no need of rescue. And there's another thing that we need to consider in this. And I'm just, this is kind of the why, and we're going to get to the what here in just a second. But I think we really, really have to grab this, is as a church, you need to know this. The church itself is the only plan. It's the only plan for all of the world to become saved. There's no plan B for God. It's on the church's shoulders. In other words, the church is, it's really the world's only hope. It is. The church is the world's only hope. The church, and if you want to think about this in the context of Maricopa, COC, it's the city on a hill to the entire community of Maricopa. And there's other cities on the hill, but But this is us. You know, to the world, to the 7.1 billion people, it's the church that's the only way to save people, to the 310 million people in our country, to the nearly 7 million people in Arizona, to the 44,000 people, the 14,000 households in Maricopa, you, yourself, are the city on the hill. And this is what Jesus says about the city on the hill. This is Matthew chapter 5. He says, you, and you just insert your name there, you're the light of the world. The city on the hill, its light cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everybody in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So let me just kind of summarize the why. And everybody stick with me here, because we're going to get to the what. And this is so, so important for us, Christian, for you and me. Lean forward if you need to wake up. Here's the thing. Your calling is to go everywhere your feet land, baptizing and teaching all the people around you how to live now that you know Jesus. All authority has been given to him. He is our king, and the king's commission to us is to go and duplicate. And some of you guys are like, oh, well, but I'm an attorney. Like, I spent like my whole first part of my adult life in college to go be an attorney, and now you're telling me I'm supposed to go duplicate, and that's my life. Yes, I'm sorry you got the wrong message. I'm glad you're an attorney, because I need your help once in a while. But I need an attorney who's leading people to Christ every day. And that's really the priority from Jesus as he sees us. And so are you duplicating? Am I duplicating? And we're not talking about children. I mean, because some of you guys are, you took that whole go fruitful and multiply thing to a whole different degree in your family. Just talk to the French family. They got like 69 kids in their house in Sorrento. Like, it's awesome. And they're all amazing. Now, Jim is laughing. Yeah, pray for him. 10 kids, like, how do you even deal with that, right? Dude's got barely time to eat and breathe. But that is a way, but that's not the way that Jesus is talking about. I mean, there's cult movements that exist. I mean, this is their purpose statement. Like breed them in, baptize them, and bounce them, right? They go on the mission field for a couple years, and they come home, and as long as they go to church every Sunday for 5-6 hours, you know, it doesn't matter what they do, and that's not us. Our purpose statement is the church is not, if we can't lead them in, we're going to breed them in, church. Our purpose statement is go and duplicate personally, and we can't do it unless every person is involved. And this is why this matters, because the first century church, the first church, when Jesus said, hey, I'm commissioning you to go into all the world, if they had a purpose statement, this is what they heard Jesus say: I exist for the lost. I exist for the lost, to love lost people, to be a part of saving lost people. I exist to disciple lost people, to go find more lost people. That's our role. We should really care about that. If we were to kind of break that down a little bit more, the church, little c, that's me, or the big church, big C, that's what we do. Together, we are a reflection of the heart of Jesus. And like Jesus, here's the thing. I exist and we exist to stay up late for lost people. We exist to give personal comfort for lost people, people outside of these doors that don't yet know Jesus. We exist to suffer sometimes brutal persecution for lost people. We exist to give up everything that we have every day that we live for lost people. Because here's the thing, we're never going to meet a person who does not need what God has to offer in Jesus, church. We will never meet a person who does not need what God has to offer. We'll never come across a person in our life who is not the object of God's greatest love and concern. Right? Oh my gosh, it's quiet out there. Am I just boring you to death? It's like, are people breathing out there? Here, check your heart. Is it me? What are we doing here? We're almost there. I love what George Verwer says. This is a really simple quote. He says, if we could only see the value of one soul as God does. And this is just really what it is, people, because we just spent 6 weeks talking about what other religious systems believe. And the reason why we said, hey, this is the difference between us and them, the gospel. And the reason why that matters is not so we can go, woohoo, we got the message. So you snooze, you lose. Have fun, everybody else. Right? You're on a highway to heaven. Right? It just doesn't stop with you, bro. This is meant for you so that you can go out and tell them. And this is why we say as a church, this is really the reason we say this as a church. We'll do just about anything short of sin to see people come to know Jesus. We really will. We really will. And that's the calling of a Christian. So I got three things that I want to teach you, three ways in which I think this will help you. And what we did was, in your programs, you had a piece of paper. It's a blank piece of paper. Everybody have a pencil? Go ahead and raise this up. If you need one of these, I'm going to teach you three things really quick that I think will help you. We're not going to write on the first one. But here's the first thing that I think that we need to do in order to become more effective at this. And I think if you do these three things, it's really going to change everything about your approach. The first one is how to talk conversationally with God or about God with anybody. How to talk conversationally about your walk with God with anybody. And we're talking about both Christians and non-Christians. Part of the reason why it's so hard for us to share our faith is because we're not talking about Jesus with the people who know Jesus. We're busy talking about football all the time. And we're busy talking about the restaurants we like. And it's okay to be relatable, but the stuff that we've been called to do is to talk about Jesus together so that when we're around other people, it's no different. We just talk about Jesus. We need to talk about our faith with both non-Christians and with those who don't yet know Jesus around us. And just to kind of explain this a little bit so you understand, when I was younger, this really kind of pulled it all together. If you can think of your walk with God as like an alphabet, and if A is when you get saved, when you give your life to Jesus, and if Z is Jesus. So A is kind of my eyes were open, Z is Jesus. Say I'm now after salvation, I'm about a C+, maybe. Paul the Apostle is like a G. My job, and this is back with that Matthew 28 passage, is I go and make disciples. Actually, the correct rendering of that verse is in your going, make disciples. So I've been called to make disciples of everybody. So for instance, as Richard's here, Richard is walking and he's hanging out with me. As he walks with God, a part of what he's supposed to be doing is he's encouraging me, even though I'm a pastor. Like, I might be right with Richard or a little bit ahead or maybe a little bit behind, but it doesn't matter where I'm at. Richard's job is to pull me along and lead me closer to Jesus, to Z. Now, it could be that Richard's got friends at the fire department. He's like, man, these guys, like, there's hardly any hope for an A, right? Fire guys are kind of, you know what I'm saying? Like me, basically. But he's like, I got to get them to A. And so everywhere his feet land, he's like, okay, I'm bringing you to A, and you need to go to C. And okay, Balgard, gosh, you're back at C+ again. Come on, what are you doing here? And like, our job is to be doing this in our conversation with everybody. Does that make sense? So if I'm talking to Christians, I'm talking about my relationship with God, and I'm talking about their relationship with God. And this is really born out of what God is doing in my life and what I'm doing to pursue him so that he is the message that's on my lips. And the more that you talk with Christians about your faith, the more that it's just going to become natural that you're just talking with everybody about your faith. Remember that aroma of life? The aroma of death, it just goes out, it hits everybody. You have no clue what the response is going to be. You're hoping that it's life, but your job is just to make sure the aroma goes out. So I think if we talk more about Jesus with our Christian friends, it's going to help us as we talk about Jesus with our non-Christian friends. Does that make sense? It doesn't. I got a couple examples of that, but I'm going to skip those because I really want to get to the second thing. So that's the first thing, talking about Jesus more conversationally with non-Christians and Christians. But the second thing, and that's what this is for, is how to share the story of how you came to know Jesus anywhere. This is the second thing, and probably the most important thing in your arsenal as a believer in leading people to Christ. How to share the story of how you came to know Jesus anywhere. Because Because here's the really crazy thing about your testimony. Like, some of you are like, well, you know, see, the reason why I believe in God is because the logic says, and archaeologists don't do all of that. Like, that might be your gig. But people can argue with your logic, okay? All day long, they can argue with your logic, but they can't argue with the story of how your life changed. They can't. And so what we want to be able to do is we want to be able to be equipped to know our story well enough so that when we say it in such a way they can't necessarily argue with the fact that there's actually benefits to this guy talking about Jesus being in their lives. And so go ahead and take this piece of paper, and here's what we're going to do. I'm just going to give you an example of your story. You're not going to write it all down right now, but right at the very top of this, I want you to write my story right there, all right? My story. And I'm just going to give you the outline for this because you're going to write it down. You're going to practice this a little bit. We're actually talking about this in small groups this week, but you're going to put my story, and it's going to say before Jesus. Before Jesus. Before Jesus, I was a mess. I didn't know what I was going to be doing. I didn't know where I was supposed to be going. And my life was consumed with all of these different things. And this was just the experience of my life. So before Jesus is the first thing. The second one is how I met Jesus. Write that down. How I met Jesus. It was, you know, my life was a mess, and I came to the end of my rope, and I felt like I'd lost all hope, kind of like the prodigal son, God providing hard circumstances for you to get, you know, to turn to him and get saved. And my friend invited me to church on Christmas Eve this year, and I was like, oh, I want to go to church. I hate church. Church people are crazy, but I got nothing better to do. I guess I'll go to church because you invited me, right? So when I did, this is what happened. I heard about Jesus. Those church people, they were all weird and crazy up at COC, but I heard about Jesus, and it was like the blinders just came off and everything changed. So you got, this is before Jesus, this is how I met Jesus, and this is after Jesus. Now, this is what's happened since. I'm still a sinful cuss, but I'm saved, and now I have a purpose in my life. I know what it is, and I'm trying to walk with God, and these are the things that he's doing. Before Jesus, how I met Jesus, after Jesus. This is the most powerful tool in your mail, in your toolbox for Christ. And the reason for it is nobody can argue with your story. And here's the thing. This is a, like, 56-second pitch. So help me, you are not allowed to go 45 minutes on what happened to you. It's the elevator cliff note, like, I got a couple of seconds in the grocery line version of what happened, because you want people to come back asking you for more. You will put them to sleep and they will want to kill you if you're talking for more than 5 minutes in your story. But if you can do this, and here's the thing. If you learn how to do this, and we're going to practice this in small groups, but before Jesus, how I met Jesus, after Jesus, they may look at you and go, oh, you're just crazy. That's, I don't buy all that junk. And they're, okay, see you later, Dale. And they're going to go walk in, and Jesus shows up and he's like, hey, Dale, don't you need help? I'm Jesus. I can fix it. And they're like, oh, gosh, where did you come from? Because that's what you want, right? Your story is amazing, and it's hard to argue with somebody's story. So practice that. Write it down. Practice it and pray for people in your life to get it. And I'm telling you, it will change literally everything in the way that you talk about Jesus. We're gonna begin to talk conversationally about our walk with God, with Christians and non-Christians both. We're gonna learn how to share our story. We're gonna do that effectively, and we're gonna follow up on this next week with a little bit more of that. And this is the third thing, and this is gonna be the really fun one. How to share the gospel message simply and quickly. Oh my goodness, can we do this? Here's the thing. I need a couple volunteers. I need somebody who can write well, and I need somebody who can just stand there and pick up stuff. Volunteers, raise your hand, please. I will totally pick you out of the audience right now. I think I'm going to. Mitchell's, get up here. Oh, yeah. I'm going to pick on the pregnant lady. Get up here. Give them a hand. See, when you don't volunteer, I just pick people. And they both hate me right now. They may not ever come back to church, but yeah, that's all right. I know they're saved. They'll figure it out. They will figure this out. How are you guys doing? You good? What's that? You're working on your ninth child, right? Good deal. Hey, this is Brian and this is Kelsey. Kelsey is in a situation and she's amazing. Here's what we're going to do. You look great, by the way.
Thank you.
Yeah, absolutely. Brian, do me a favor. Why don't you go over here, and I'm going to have you over here. You're actually going to write for me, if you wouldn't mind. So you guys go ahead and flip over that piece of paper that I gave to you, and I'm just going to put out a diagram of how to lead somebody through the gospel story. This is actually based on one verse. Some of you may have heard of this before. That wrapping paper doesn't work very good. I forgot a paper towel right there. That should have happened. This is called the one verse method. And what I'd like you to do is take your pencil out, and I want you to write up at the very top of that piece of paper right here. It's the verse Romans 6:23. This is the verse. Romans 6:23. All right? And I'm going to have you just kind of copy what I'm writing here, and this is going to help you walk through this. The verse is this. It's for the... I'm going to have you write after this. It's just, you know, yeah, are you okay with that? Yeah, they're not going to be able to read this anyway. So, for the wages of sin is death. All right? Of sin is death. But, comma... and leave enough room that you don't take over the whole thing, because we need to write down here. So write kind of small. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Life through Jesus Christ. I'm saying JC, is that wrong? I don't know. Our Lord. Okay. There's the verse, and I'm just going to do one of these little moves right here, and I'm going to do one of these little moves right here. I'm about to hand you this, Kelsey, and if you have a hard time getting down here, let me know, and I can help you with that. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, thanks for helping. You can use the orange. That'll probably be better. So, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You guys got that down? Okay, so here's what you want to be able to do. If you're talking to somebody about Jesus, and they're like, oh my goodness, like I don't really completely understand this, all you have to do is memorize the verse. Read it out loud with me. 1, 2, 3. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you can memorize that, you can lead anybody through the gospel so that they will become saved. And here's how it is. So for the wages, and Kelsey's going to kind of write, and I'm going to instruct her as to what to do, and Brian's going to help us out with this to give us a little visual of this. For the wages, so go ahead and circle the word wages. You're going to walk somebody through this. Say, so for the wages, circle the word wages, and then write it down here in this box. So wages, Brian, what are wages? Yeah, what are wages? Poor Brian's like, I don't want to answer any questions. Yeah, money. So go ahead and open up the first bag. It's on this side over here. Go ahead and open up. Yeah, go ahead and pull out what's in there really quick. For the wages, what do you see in there? What is that? Oh, what is that? $5. Woo, it pays to get on stage. See, he was mad, but now he's happy. Go ahead and put that back. So for the wages, what did you keep it? No, that's yours, bro, right there. I tell you, it pays to, there you go, yeah. So for the wages, and wages are ultimately, it's something that you are owed for something that you've done. It's like if I got a job at McDonald's, I work 40 hours a week, I get paid $10 an hour, I should get a check for $400, or after taxes, like 14 cents, right? That's what wages are. So for the wages, and then go ahead and circle the word sin. So for the wages of sin, and write the word sin down there, and the next thing, the wages are what we're owed because of sin, and this is just an interesting word. Just give me an example of what you think sin might be, Brian. Okay, maybe not spending sufficient time with God, maybe, you know, stealing, you kill somebody, that's pretty bad sometimes, right? Yeah, okay. So go ahead and reach into the second bag, and this is actually what sin is. Sin is a really, really interesting thing, and to help Brian out, we're gonna do something here. So go ahead and pull all this stuff out. What do you have in there? you got a bow? What else do you have? You got a bow and a target. I actually have a target right here. Isn't that awesome on a Groupon box? It's kind of busy, but it's all I had in the moment. So here's what I need you to do. Take the bow, And we're going to see how bad of a sinner you are right now, Brian. We're going to see how well you do with this. So go ahead and take that little bow right there. From, and don't you dare scoot up, okay? And you're going to see how well you can hit this target. Go ahead. Oh, gosh. Watch out, Kelsey. Oh, my gosh. Put the bow down right now, Brian. Dude, you are going straight to... I'm sorry. So for the... Thank you. Give Brian a hand. Isn't that awesome? Poor guy's on the spot. So... For the wages of sin are what we're owed because of sin. Sin is an archery term that ultimately means had he hit the target, which he didn't, by the way. So he's a major sinner. But what if you do not hit the target, the bullseye, that in archery terms would mean that it was a sin. It was a mistake. In the context of the Bible, a sin is us not hitting the target every time when it comes to living before a holy God. Because God, on the other hand, he is glorious and he's good and he is holy, but we are not. And so what Paul is saying here in Romans 6:23 is what we have earned because of that sin is, go ahead and circle the last word, it's death. For the wages of sin, or what we have earned because of those shortcomings, is death. Now let me, Brian, have you sinned before? Yeah. Have we all sinned before? Yeah, now I've had people tell me, no, I've never sinned. And then I'm like, well, Ten Commandments, like, never murdered. They're like, because they knew where I was going. And I kicked them in the face, buried them in the sand. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't. But it should be really easy. The wages of sin is death. Go ahead and open up the third bag. Wages of sin is death. What's in there? Oh, gosh, that is gnarly. It took me like 32 minutes to tie that thing last night. It was crazy. Is death. So according to Paul, what we've earned because of missing the mark with God, and we do this every moment of every day, everybody does, the Bible says, for all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God, what we've earned because of that sin is death. And Paul is saying everybody has earned, let me see that noose, everybody has earned death. And what is death, according to just everybody? What do you think, Brian? What's death? Passing away, right? Separation from the body, your body stays, your soul goes. Well, according to the Bible, death is death of both the body, but also the soul in this terrible place of judgment called hell. And this is what's crazy. Paul is saying, look, what we have earned because of our sin is death. It's death in the body. It's also eternal death and separation from God of the soul in this terrible place called hell. Now, wouldn't it be a terrible story or an example if we just left it there? Wouldn't that be terrible? So Paul goes, okay, wait a second. The wages of our sin is death, and this is everybody, but, and you can underline the word but, the gift, circle the word gift, write it here, but the gift of God, what's a gift, Brian? What's a gift? Like a present, yeah. I mean, do you technically have to do anything good to get a gift? I mean, are your kids like terrible sometimes? Are they still gonna get Christmas presents? Yeah, they will, right? I got a 6-year-old son. Trust me, dude. I've made a list and checked it twice, and he's never been on there this year, but he's getting presents, right? Just saying. So go ahead and open up the fourth thing, the gift. And really, this is the difference. The difference between wages and a gift is wages is something that you have earned by something that you've done. And a gift, what's a gift? All you have to do is what? Take it, right? So he's saying, look, what we have earned because of sin is death, death in the body, death of the soul, but the gift of God, and go ahead and circle the word God and put it here, but the gift of God, and what is God? God is infinite, is where sin is sinful across the way. If you just kind of draw it over to God, God is not sinful. He's infinite. He's perfect. Go ahead and open up the last thing there. That was a gift. Go ahead and open that thing up. There you go. Okay, open it up. There you go. This is an example of God. What? Dude, you can't fit God in a box, bro. What are you even talking about? Why are you even trying, Brian? Oh my gosh, bro. Sheesh. Lucky you got $5 out of this thing. So the wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is, circle the term eternal life and write that down here. But the gift of God is eternal life. Go ahead and open up the last thing. Brian, you're doing a great job. It's almost done, bro. You can get off of here and punch me later. Is eternal life. What do you got? Energizer batteries, bro. They just keep going on and on and on, right? So the wages of your sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And what's the difference between death and eternal life. Death is like, you know, it's over physically, but it's this terrible experience that's eternal for everybody who has not yet known Jesus. But the gift of God is eternal life. Eternal life is, it's life part two. It's the thing that when Jesus left earth physically, he went to go and prepare for us, those who now know Jesus. And how is this possible? Circle Jesus Christ and then just write the name of Jesus across that. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So Paul says, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, or what we've earned because of sin, it's death, death of the body, but death of the soul. But the gift of God, what do you have to do to get that gift? You just take it from God who is eternal and perfect. It's eternal life. What you were meant for was death because of your behavior, but God stepped into that and gave you this gift, and it's possible because of Jesus Christ. It's possible because of Jesus Christ. So here's the question you follow up for, and this is for us. What do you have to do to get the free gift? What do you have to do to get the free gift? Simple. You take it, right? You take it. And that's all somebody's got to do. That's all somebody's got to do. So if you can walk somebody through this, for what we've earned for our behavior is death, and that's everybody on the planet, for the wages of sin is death. Look, the gift of God, it's eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you want that? That's what you asked the person. Some of you were like, yeah, that's what I want that. Well, that's good. And how do you do that? And I'm going to give you just a bridge version. Like, if you're not able to do this because you're like, I don't know the diagram, my head just exploded. Matt, all I'm thinking about is the noose and the bow. What's wrong with you? Like, if that's all you know, then do what our What's Next team does every Sunday. And this is actually how I will lead somebody through the prayer, because if they're like, yeah, I want that, how do I accept the gift? All you gotta do is take it. And it's really, it's as simple as the ABCs. A, B, C's. It's admit that I'm a sinner. We have these cards up front. If you want one of these, I'm sure our What's Next team would make these available. Admit that I'm a sinner. Believe that Jesus Christ died for me. I'm just gonna believe that his sacrifice is what made this possible. And I'm gonna confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. I have done this one verse method like 1,000 times. And you know what's amazing? If somebody allows you to go through that, all you have to know is one verse. And if you could pull this off with a friend, I'll bet you money. I've never had a person tell me, no, I don't want to accept the free gift. Ever. Ever. I am not a great salesperson either. It's just Jesus tees them up with the simple message of the gospel. Give these guys a hand, would you? Didn't they do a great job? Thank you so much, guys. Oh, you know what? Here, Kelsey. I don't want to just give it to your husband. There you go. Yeah. Have that. That'll buy you like a straw at Starbucks. Good job. Good job. Awesome. You guys did a really, really good job. Thanks. Hey, let me ask you this. Is it a sin to not share Christ with people? Is it a sin? I think it is. And the reason I'm saying that is because God is attempting to you and through you to get that message out to the world. And here's how he wants you to do it. He wants you to learn how to talk conversationally about him with both Christians and non-Christians. Here's what's nuts. Because I figured out how to do this on my honeymoon, I got to, with the police officer's help, after citing me for rear-ending somebody for trying to kiss my wife on a California freeway on my way to my honeymoon, we got to lead the guy I drilled with my car to Christ on the freeway, 6:30 p.m. on my honeymoon night. Misty was ticked off, but somebody got saved. Because I knew how to talk conversationally about my walk with God that led to an opportunity where somebody said, I want more of that. If you can figure that out, if you can write your story down, if you can practice that, it's the 1-minute version. If you can figure out how to say that and pray, Lord, who can I say that to? I am promising you right now. My daughter, Rylan, in kindergarten, shared her little testimony, which was before Jesus, I was barely biology. But then I came to know Jesus at church, right? And this is what's happened since. She led one of her kindergarten friends to Christ when she was 5 on the playground, and she actually wouldn't talk to her for a couple years after that, but that girl comes to church here right now, which is pretty stinking epic, right? P- pretty amazing. Mary West was talking on the airplane to a lady about Jesus, conversationally, just talking about it, and found out the lady lives in Maricopa. She comes to church now, has been coming since this summer because of Mary. I mean, that's just amazing stuff when you do that. And if you can pull this off in a very little amount of time with somebody who needs to know, they will come to know Jesus. And it's a really, really important thing. And I want to close with this. You know, Theodore Williams says, "We face a humanity that's too precious to neglect. We know a remedy for the ills of the world too wonderful to withhold. We have a Christ too glorious to hide. We have an adventure too thrilling to miss." Don't we? We really do. The key to the world knowing Jesus is you. On your block, in your family. So be ready. Be ready to share Christ with your friends. Get them here to Christmas Eve service. If that's not it, bring them after the first of the year to the Starting Over series. Oh, it's going to be amazing. Write your testimony down. Be praying for people to share that with. Let's go get the world. Let's go get Maricopa for Christ, our little hill that we are trying to win. Stand up with me, you guys, and we'll pray. Jesus, thank you so much for our church. Thank you, God, for the opportunity to share with them about how to share the gospel. I'm just praying right now, Lord, that you would, again, as I prayed in the beginning, God, would you give us eyes to see as you see? Lord, would you give us the heart to feel like you feel when it comes to the people around us? God, help us see them as you do. Help us feel about them as you do. Lord, you see those people and you feel compassion, God, and you want lost people to be saved. You're willing to leave the 99, God, to go find the one. Lord, you're willing to, as you've lost one of the 10, you leave that behind to go on an all-out search for the one. And I was a one. Every person and individual in this room was a one, and you left 99, you left 10. God, when I had fallen apart and I came begging to come back to you, not even worthy to be accepted, you ran to me and you threw a party for me because that's who you are, Lord. So God, give us the eyes to see that, the heart to feel that, Lord, and the courage to go do what you do. In Jesus' name we pray.